Good to have you all here, and I know that special time for all of us. And all of us here are qualified, I'm sure, have all had their feet washed. And that has bothered me for a long time. So I do hope what I'm about to tell you is my idea, my thoughts. What does foot washing have to do with our eternal life? Well, turn with me in the Bible to the book of John, in the Evangel. And chapter 13. Are you with me? John chapter 13. Excuse me. I want to begin there with verse 4. John 13, verse 4. Talking about rulers. It says in verse 4, John 13, for he is a minister of Elohim to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. I'm sorry. My bookmark slips from there to Romans. Hold your breath. Don't leave yet. I might have to stand up. If you could see my notes, you know that you're kind of getting a kind of scribbly sermon here. Are we all back in John instead of Romans? John chapter 13. In fact, I want to point something else out. I'm going to add later some thoughts I have here as we read. And I want to point out here that in chapter 13, a number of people that I thought could understand actually said that this is not the Passover, because verse 1 of chapter 13 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Yahshua knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world into the Father, and so on, that this was not the Passover. This was an ordinary meal. I can't believe it, but it does. I still got the letters. To disprove that, if you look back at chapter 12, the heading of it, chapter 12 says it's 6 days before the Passover. Chapter 12 actually gives us the activities that Yahshua had during the week before Passover came. So chapter 13 simply says before they did something else, they were to notice what's going on here. Let's move on down to verse 4. Yahshua is being spoken of here. It says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and sat down. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel wherewith it was girded. Then came to see Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Master, if you wash my feet? Yahshua answered and said unto him, What I do you know not now, but you will know hereafter. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Yahshua said, If I wash thee not, you have no part with me. Excuse me. Simon Peter said unto him, Master, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Yahshua said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. For he knew would betray him. Verse 12. After he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he was set down. Know ye not, yes, what I have done unto you? You call me master and sovereign, and you say, Well, for I am. If I then, your sovereign and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This is a good verse to kind of keep in the back of your mind, because people will say to you, What gives you the idea we have to wash feet? Where's the command? That's the 11th commandment. When you made up. No, it's right here. You remember where it is. For I have given you an example. That's something else you have to watch. People will tell you that Yahshua never partook of the Passover. He was the Passover. He did not partake of it. But he says right here, we shared it. He said, I give this as an example to show you what to do, how you're to have a Passover meal. And he says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And so on. So he tells us that we're going to wash feet. Ah, thank you. Now I want to get to Romans. I was there before, but you weren't along. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. I just want to use Romans to make a point. Okay. In verse 4, what Romans teaches us here in this chapter is that we're all given the Spirit, and we all have a gift. If some brother or sister has a gift that you wish you had, you may get it someday. But don't think we have to be like everybody else. So here, My point here is, in verse 4 it says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Messiah, and every one members of one of another. having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation and encouragement. And he goes on to talk about other things. But giving, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he shows mercy and cheer and so on. Anyway, my point is that the book of Romans, chapter 12, tells us we're going to be given gifts to exercise that every gift you're given. Now let's go over to the almost the same thing over the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote that too, where he wrote Romans to 1 Corinthians. But apparently what was going on in Rome also had to be discussed in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Move down to verse 4. Now there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. Almost the same thing it said in Romans. But notice in verse 5 it says there are differences of administrations, but the same Sovereign. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same Elohim which works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit are given to every man to profit it all. To one is given the Spirit and word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And verse 10, to another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But all these work for one self-same Spirit, individually to every man, as he will. Verse 12, for as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Messiah. Now he talks here about a body. What is interesting, at least for now, excuse me, surely verse 13. We are all in one Spirit, we agree. We're all baptized into one body, and that body is the body of believers. Yahshua is the head. And it says, whether we be bond or free, we've been all made to drink in one Spirit. The body is many members. And he talks about the body. He says that the foot says in verse 15, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? He goes on through here and talks about we're all a part of the body. Other places we find it says that we are living stones. Peter said that. Living stones. And we're all together doing this, having the same goal. And we do it in different ways. But I want you to think of something. In verse 15, it talks about the foot. Verse 16, the ear. I am the eye. Verse 17, if the whole body was an eye, what would we do with about the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? So he goes on and goes through all those different things and shows that we are a part of the body. And Yasha is the head. Do you think we might be the feet someday? I believe it is the feet. At least it's something you can try, see if it comes out the way it should. If a little baby is born, the first thing to be born is the head. So the body, the head, is Yahshua. And he is added to the body. We could read all of these in this chapter. But the point he makes is, don't try to be something you're not, but do what you can. And be glad you have the opportunity. I guess I could speak up more. Go back to Romans chapter 10. Notice that whatever we're supposed to be doing to help the body of Messiah. Move down to verse 15. Romans 10, verse 15. Paul says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the good news. The good news of peace, being glad. A couple of years ago, we had Donovan give us a not all the members, but the leaders, a sweatshirt with an eagle on it. And that eagle talks about how beautiful are the feet of them. That's taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Here it is in the New Testament. Yahshua began the body of believers back at the beginning of his ministry. some of these. One of the things that is difficult to understand is why does Yahweh speak or talk with feet? Well, we read through some of those. I didn't spend a lot of time with them in the Book of Romans, 1 Corinthians. And when you think about it, the feet are the last to be born. They come out last. What does that mean for us? Well, we had a whole sermon to give on that. The books of Romans and 1 Corinthians. But I want you to go back to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Book, we'll take the last chapter, chapter 4. For behold, the day comes, I shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says Yahweh, Yahweh of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, I do believe that the book of Malachi is given us, and it emphasizes the name. When you think about it, we really don't have a commandment that we can set aside. We have to use his name. Even the so-called prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But they never mention his name. How can you help make something holy? Treat it with respect. You don't know what it is. But I do believe that that is the last thing that will be taught before Yahshua comes. Might take 20 years, 30 years, I don't know. But verse 2, you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wing. And you shall go forth and go up as calves. You shall, verse 3, you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day. You think that's a prophecy for Yahweh's people? Treading down the falsehood. All the mistranslations we're subject to. Under the soles of your feet, in that day I shall do it. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him at Horeb for all Israel, with statutes and judgments. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day, dreadful day of Yahweh. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. There's one more thing I'll add. Yahshua said, the first shall be last, and the last first. What does that really mean? The last shall be first, and the first last. Well, I believe this, that Yahshua is the one who has chosen those he wants to be in the kingdom. And Yahshua is the one who started the body. So back there, the second chapter of Acts, we have the word of Yahshua. People were converted. But think of it this way. The churches teach that when Yahshua comes, everybody's going to be resurrected. Not true. Only the ones that are the feet that are chosen. Book of Revelation says this, as the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are over. So what we have is people that are people that are striving to be in the kingdom. They are the ones that be resurrected first. When Yahshua comes back, because the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years are up. And then they will be resurrected. That, what that tells me is people that were following Yahweh in Abraham's day, people back there, we won't see them for 1,000 years when they're resurrected. And the last to be in the kingdom would be the first to be resurrected. And the first would be last. That would be resurrected 1,000 years later. Well, I hope that's given you some thoughts to ponder and have answers to. I don't have any bad answers to. A lot of questions. But if we can study the Bible and learn more, we thank Yahweh for the blessing. May Yahweh bless you and keep you all.
Brother Don, I want to thank you for your words of wisdom. And I want to thank Yahweh as well for bestowing upon me some knowledge. And when you read the passage in John 13, it says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Yahshua knew that his hour had come," I smiled because I believe Yahweh is giving me some very important information about that. When it says Passover here, the translators, I believe, were consulting Jewish authorities. That Passover there is not Passover. It is unleavened bread. We all know that the Jewish authorities have done away with Passover. They don't celebrate it. Instead, they celebrate unleavened bread, but they call it Passover. It's the week of Passover. I'm going to address that a little bit later in my talk, which is entitled The Sheaf Wave Offering, which would be Yahshua. If you would turn to the book of Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and starting at verse 4. Leviticus 23, verse 4, starts out, "These are the feasts," and the Hebrew word there is modi, "of Yahweh, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." That word there is b'moadam. "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is Yahweh's Passover. And on the 15th day on the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. As most of you know, there is a great controversy about when Passover should be celebrated. Whether at the beginning of the 14th day at the Kaddish, the first month of Yahweh's calendar, Abib, or at the beginning of the 15th day. I read an article recently that was very well balanced in that it looked at the arguments on both sides. The author essentially demonstrated that there was no absolutely clear way to decide the truth about the matter from the Scripture, especially given the many ways Scripture is translated. However, he neglected the one thing that our assembly believes that makes this controversy moot. The fact is absolutely clear, and Scripture verifies it. Yahshua the Messiah himself celebrated the Passover at the end of the 13th day, the beginning of the 14th at twilight. Twilight, of course, is the time between the setting of the sun and the fullness of the darkness of the night. The Jewish authorities back then, I suppose that to be the Sanhedrin, even before Yahshua came, had done away with the day of Passover and began calling the Feast of Unleavened Bread Passover. Could they have known that Passover would essentially proclaim the Messiah? And in fearing the loss of control, modified the feast days to discount the messianic significance of the day of Passover. Even so, today, instead of a memorial day of Passover and 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Jewish people celebrate 7 days of Passover. Period. That's why it is so confusing to study this feast. Even in the New Testament, the Greek translators must have consulted Jewish scholars for direction in interpreting the matter. At best, you know, wanting to get it right. That's why we have verses like Matthew 26 and 17 that are translated. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Yahshua and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" This is a totally bizarre translation. Why? Because the first day of unleavened bread is a day after the day of Passover. This translation exists in all the versions in the first three evangels that are most commonly accessed by people studying this matter. So it is easy to understand why most people believe that the correct day that Yahweh appointed for the slaughtering of the Passover lamb was the beginning of the 15th day of Abib. But they are wrong. That is, they are wrong if Yahshua is perfect. He celebrated the Passover memorial meal at the beginning of the 14th day of Abib. It was perfect. Upon that evening, the day in which he would die, he established the new covenant, prophesied by Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 31 and following. He effectively restored the old covenant, but not in a way that it could be dishonored, as did the Israelites of old. The law of Yahweh now would be imparted into the hearts and minds of those who dedicate themselves to Yahweh through Yahshua to walk in his ways, on his path to the kingdom of Yahweh. On the 14th, after the establishment of the new covenant, through the partaking of the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, he and his disciples went to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Yahshua prayed and was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Later in that morning of the 14th, he was falsely accused and not convicted But he was given over to the will of the Sanhedrin, and then tortured and impaled on a stake by Roman soldiers. At the end of that day, toward the beginning of the 15th, he died at the same time that the Jews were sacrificing the last of the Passover lambs. Now it has been said that the high priest, after the last lamb has been sacrificed, calls out, "It is finished." If this is true, then when Yahshua cried out the same words, he was proclaiming himself to be both the Lamb of Yahweh and the high priest of our souls. This would be the priesthood of Melchizedek, the priesthood of the righteous king. Moreover, when he stated on the torture stake, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," he was telling us who he is, since these are the first words of Psalm 22, a song that speaks to us from that day, from the torture stake upon which Yahshua died. Psalm 22, a psalm of David. My El, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in Yahweh. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my El. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide their garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Yahweh, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise Yahweh. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to Yahweh, and all the families of the nations all the families of the Goyim shall worship before you. For the kingdom is Yahweh's, and he rules over the nations. He rules over the Goyim. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the sovereign to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. Who will be born, that he has done this. How marvelous, how amazing is this psalm, for it describes in no uncertain terms David is speaking of, and that is Yahshua, who is the shepherd of all the tribes of Israel, who are of the nations, who are willing to worship Yahweh through his anointed. For me, Yahshua took the Passover at the correct time, the appointed time of Yahweh, at the beginning of the 14th day of Abib. He also died at the appointed time. He is my standard, and not the traditions of the Jewish so-called authorities, or those who translate the word of Yahweh according to the traditional interpretations of those who succeeded in having Yahweh's Messiah impaled. Going back to Leviticus 23 and verse 9. Leviticus 23 and verse 9. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to Yahweh. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to Yahweh for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be a wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your Elohim. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Let me point out another challenge to the truth of Yahweh's word. Looking at the phrase, on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Sabbath there is the same word in Leviticus 23 verse 3, which describes the weekly seventh day of rest, HaShabbat. The Hebrew word number 7676, as in keeping the Sabbath. In only three places is the Hebrew word for Sabbath different. The word for the first and the last days of unleavened bread, and the first day of the seventh month, the day of trumpets. This is the Hebrew word number 7677, Shabbaton. So as the Jews count the 50 days to Pentecost after the first day of unleavened bread, we count after the Shabbat, the seventh day, weekly Sabbath, in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It takes a while to seek out the truth in the Word of Yahweh. Through tradition, churchianity, and I guess synagoguery, have altered the meanings and the institutions that Yahweh has placed before us. They've wandered off the path, and I love it that we are looking at the Word and delving into the truth and establishing his presence here on earth. If you would kindly turn to the book of John and chapter 20. John 20 and starting in the first verse. I want you to pay attention to the words of this first verse, which says, in John 20 and 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." The word "on" in the phrase "now on the first day of the week" has been added to the text. The word "day" also does not exist in the Greek writings either. The word translated as "early" in the phrase "Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early" is the Greek word "proi," which typically points to the concept of dawn, but comes from the Greek word "pro," which means before. The Greek words "eti skotias," translated as "still dark," can also mean "now dark" and "after dark." Translating "eti" as "still" makes it sound like sunrise, but translating it as "now" or "after" conveys the true meaning, that is, it was after sunset or it was now dark. So, allowing for the concept of twilight, the correct translation might read, "Before the beginning of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb just after sunset and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Verse 2. "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Joshua loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the master out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths laying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw that the linen cloths laying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place of itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Joshua had lain." Now, when I read this sentence recently, it just pictures the Ark of the Covenant with the two angels. And for me, it's just amazing. "Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my master, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Joshua standing there and did not know that it was Joshua. Joshua said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where he have laid him, and I will take him away.' Joshua said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.' Joshua said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my Elohim and your Elohim.' So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Master, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Yahshua came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Master. Now notice that Yahshua forbade Mary to touch him, but explained that he would immediately ascend into heaven. Now verse 24, if you scoot down to verse 24 of John 20. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Yahshua came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Master." So he said to him, to them, "Unless I see his hands, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Yahshua came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Master and my Elohim." Yahshua said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now notice that Yahshua invites his disciples to touch him. And remember that Mary mistook him for the gardener. Could it be that he was holding a sheaf of barley, being himself the sheaf wave offering on the day following the weekly Sabbath? It follows that he had not yet ascended to heaven when he told Mary not to touch him. Perhaps he had not received his new body, the one of the type we shall receive if we obtain the first resurrection and meet the Master in the sky. It seems to me to be a very significant day, the day of the sheaf wave offering. And speaking of that, let's review what is written to be offered on that day. Going back to Leviticus 23 and verse 11, which says, He shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to Yahweh. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to Yahweh for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your Elohim. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. That offering is a blood offering of a lamb without blemish, a drink and a grain offering. Offerings that are a statute forever in your dwellings. It does not call for a convocation. However, taking this for the commandment that it is, let us each, in our own dwellings, make offerings of praise to Yahweh. Thinking of our Master Yahshua, as he fulfills the word of truth, assuring our glory in Yahweh, by upholding and obeying the word of Yahweh and giving thanks to the good work that Yahshua has done in his love for us. May it be so. Hallelujah.